It is a joy to be with you. We have looked forward to this for a while. We weren't sure if we would be able to come. But in God's grace, Judy, my dear wife, is feeling much stronger and has improved. And we just praise the Lord for that. And consider, she's feeling much better and doing much better in spite of having to put up with me every day. So we're very, very grateful for His mercy and for your prayers. We do thank you for that. It was 7 years ago this month that we were journeying across Ohio. I was supposed to perform a marriage ceremony for my niece and then come down here to Shipshawana for our IBFNA. And I entered into Samaria. That foreign country just next door to Indiana, between here and Pennsylvania. In fact, I was telling Brother Payne, if there was a better way to get here from York, Pennsylvania, I would have considered Alabama just to be able to get around it. I would have, but there was no way. And so we ventured into Ohio. And you, dear brethren, who are from Ohio, there's a purgatory too, you know. just so you'll, and I pray for you. I do. I've had the fortune of having two accidents on the Ohio Turnpike. And first one was just a warm-up to the last one. And now you know why my wife prays vigilantly when I drive. Just that God will be merciful. And He has been. And we're just so thankful to be here, appreciating seeing new faces and old folks. And some of you haven't changed a bit. And we're just blessed to be here with you. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Colossians? That is the theme of our fellowship's conference here. And I'd like to share a few things, if I may, just from within the confines of Colossians chapter 2. It is an awesome book with many things to be able to help us with and to be able to challenge us and steer us. And I hope that you will understand. I'm just simply going to focus on verse 5 here at the beginning. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Father, we thank you for the opportunity just to open your inspired word. How grateful we are for its richness, its fullness in doctrine and instruction. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity just from all over the country to be together and to refresh ourselves and to challenge ourselves from your word. Take now these verses from Colossians. And Lord, use them in our hearts, in our ministries, and may Christ alone receive the glory. For Father, we're asking it in Jesus' name and His name alone. Amen. Obviously, when you come to this portion of the letter to Colossae, there definitely was a concern on Paul's heart. There were some things that concerned him. There were some issues that he was a bit alarmed about. And so he is addressing that here. And he mentions in verse 4 that there is the issue of some within that may well beguile you with enticing words. You know, it seems like most of the issues and concerns for we who are born again, independent, separated, fundamental Baptists, the concerns usually are from within. In our churches, the troubles are not from without, for the most part, but they are from within. And it is when the elements that are not so harmonious begin to work their way in. How they get there can be of a variety of ways or reasons. But when the element comes into, to be amongst, then there is this concern. And that's what Paul is facing as he reminds and encourages and does want to compliment them and encourage them on the positive things that are going on there amongst the believers. And so he does that. First of all, by saying in verse 5 that he was encouraged because he had a great reflection on them. Many pleasant thoughts. A love was very much a part of the element that was there. He says, for though I be absent in the flesh, obviously he is not able to be there because Rome has other plans for him. He's in prison right now. And even though he's not able to be there in body because he's imprisoned in Rome, yet he says, am I with you in spirit? And I think that's where we find this, joying and beholding your order. Just to mention briefly about the joy that Paul had for the Colossian believers. It is a precious privilege to know others in Christ. Sometimes we get tunnel vision and we lose sight that there are others. That's one of the marvelous benefits of the IBFNA. It's not just my church. It's not just my region. It's not just my state or commonwealth. There is a nation that has fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord that can come together and can encourage one another in the faith, in Christ. And Paul is identifying with that had formed and was now the nucleus of believers there in Colossae. As he was sharing with them in this letter, this communication, there is no doubt the report that had been given to him by Epaphras that these people are doing well. And he refers to the love. He refers to the good things that are there. And yet, as he refers to this state that they're in, it's a reflection of what he knows, what he has experienced in his own life, and it is very much in parallel with what many of us have had in our lives. As we, how many of you have been used to the Lord and have experienced more than one ministry in your life? God's picked you up, moved you to another. Yeah, a good many of you. We are very mobile, but yet sensitive to the Lord's direction. And yet those ministries that have been behind, I have never lost heart for or concern for. And when I have heard good things, I've rejoiced. When I've heard things that are concerning, I've become burdened and prayed even more earnestly. That is the connection that is here as he addresses this group of believers, this church that is there in Colossae. And so there is this rejoicing, a true love, rejoicing in the work of grace, wherever is being discerned. We see Barnabas doing the same thing. In Acts, he refers to it in chapter 11, verse 23. Barnabas saw the grace of God, the evidence of the grace of God in the people that were gathered there. It was a rejoicing sense of the Spirit's working. And in 2 John chapter or verse 4, there is finding thy children walking in truth. There's the identifying with the things that are being accomplished. I have the unique privilege of serving just under 90 churches now in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. I've been in situations with a number of them where they went through hardships, challenges, and then I receive reports of how the Spirit of God is blessing and things are being advanced, and I can rejoice with them. And then I hear reports of others and some of the decisions they've made, and I feel like, oh my. Well, God bless them. Let's hope things work out. But because they are an indigenous, autonomous work, we leave it in the hands of our loving God. But we can identify with that. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here with that. Then he goes to another aspect here in chapter 2 in verse 5, and that is the essence of order. We fundamentalists are known for order. Sometimes it's to an extreme. It's hard to distinguish us from Presbyterians. Our order is so commanded. But it's a good thing. It's a good thing. You've heard of cleanliness is next to godliness. I think orderliness is next to godliness. And Paul is certainly giving that kind of a report to rejoice in. He's happy. He's rejoicing in the fact that there is order there. By the way, that order is a sign of a soundness in faith. Being organized. There's nothing wrong with being organized. The Lord knew I wasn't the most organized person in the world. And so He sent my beloved Judy into my life. And she is extremely ordered. We used to go to the grocery store and she would have a list. And her list was so unique and finite that it began at the door when we entered in till we came to the cashier and then went out. And it was itemized for produce, to this, to that. And it amazed me. And we went down one aisle, and that was the next item on the list. We went down the other aisle, and the next, and we just weaved our back and forth. And I, being the manly person, I pushed the cart. But the idea was that there was an orderliness. And I would come across some product I had seen advertised and sitting there on the shelf. And she being, I'm sorry, Josh, I didn't even know that was going to come out. But it overwhelms you, the attractiveness and the alluring because of all the effort to persuade in the commercial. And my dear loving wife says, it's not on the list. That's orderliness. If it's not in order, you don't do it. We'll leave all of that freestyle stuff to the charismatics. Amen. And so orderliness is a precious item that Paul is signaling to the people there, the believers, the Colossians. Orderliness. Orderliness is a precious thing. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, the Word of God says, and as many as walk accordingly to this rule. There's an order. There's a perspective that the Lord does indeed desire for us to follow. And that has the blessing of God in His creation was orderly. Amen? To a finite, we are still trying to reach out to the ends of His creation. And I mean, it's neat to be able to see it through a telescope that they have to go up and wipe the lens off every now and then and repair. But what does that do but simply reveal the awesomeness and the orderliness of a wonderful God? So the orderliness is there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, it says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Now we know First Baptist Church of Corinth was following the letter of the law on that, right? If there ever was a church that was disorderly, it was that First Baptist Church of Corinth. And I really believe it was Baptist. At least in spirit. I mean, they had immorality. And they were tolerating it. There was such an abuse in their relationships to one another. There was a carelessness when it came to observing the Lord's Supper. If there ever was appointed instruction, Paul takes great effort to focus on it when he declares, let all things be done. All things be done decently and in order. And so as we're going down the aisle at the grocery store, I kept reminding myself of 1 Corinthians 14:40. Its application has no limits. Apparently. All right. Then he comes to this statement of steadfastness in the faith. And brothers and sisters in the Lord, this to me just jumped out when I was perusing and reading over as to where the Lord would lead me. And that is this issue of steadfastness in the Lord. The word means, as you look at it, rather uniquely, to be solid. It's a solidity. There's a compactness. That is, it is the antithesis of being loose or being able to be broken apart. That's steadfastness. It's the something that is so solid it's not going to move. And the Lord wants us to understand that this has great value. Let me just share with you some references to this. In other parts. And I'm going to go fast after I get started. But I want to stop at the first two just to make comment. And that is in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in faith. What's the faith in? Christ. Quit you like men, be strong. That is, we need to be very alert. We need to be very much determined with a steadfastness in our faith in Christ. That seems to be the element that seems to be threatened. And there are those today that are very much trying to either digress or distract from the issue of steadfastness in the faith. Then in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, if you want to turn there, because we'll just look at that for a moment for a comparison, then we'll come back here. But in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 1, he says, stand fast. This is this steadfastness, this unmovable, this positioning of self. We are not going to waver. And it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, it's the same scenario as it was in Colossae. In other words, in Galatia, there were some that had come in and were amongst them that simply were not content with the simple plan of salvation. To them, faith plus nothing was not enough. They wanted to go back to circumcision. We've got to make this a little more. The more you add to it, the higher it feels as importance. And so there was a serious threat to that church because of this desire to bring back the law and make it a part of their act of faith. And in Galatians, there is a very direct address to this. And the issue is, it doesn't matter. It doesn't profit you. The writer says, it doesn't profit you whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. And we all know what it is. Why do anything that's unprofitable? Amen? A number of years ago, we had a dishwasher that gave up the ghost. Now, when my kids were young, I didn't bother about the issue of a dishwasher. In fact, in our parsonage, we didn't have a dishwasher. We had dishwashers. And one by one, and I complained to Judy, but they kept growing. And then they went off to BJ, and then there was just Judy and me and the dog. And I was concerned about the dishwasher. And you know Murphy's Law. And it did. They're gone, and it's broken, and we moved into a new home because we took on our new ministry, and it had a dishwasher, and it began to sputter and spit and stopped, and we had to go shopping, and we shopped and shopped and shopped, and it was a burden to realize that there were so many products to choose from, but some of them you could put a cake on a pedestal that was frosted and throw it in. Did you see that commercial? And you turned it on, and when it came out, the cake was gone. I thought that was sin in itself, but nonetheless, the cake was gone, and the glass crystal pedestal that was upon was just as brilliant as ever. Clean, clean, clean. And it did all of this as quietly as you could ever imagine. Now, for me, when I saw the price tag, I wanted to know the thing was running, but it was quiet. We got it into the home. I took the old one out, installed the new one, and we started it up. And Judy says, "Now, honey, we want to take good care of this just so we don't abuse it. When we have dirty dishes, we'll run a little water in the sink, add a little suds to it, rinse off the dishes, and then we'll put them in the dishwasher." And God bless her, I can talk about it now. I may not later today, but the idea was this. They're already clean when you do that, honey. We bought this thing that eats a cake and does it quietly. Why not put the dirty things in there? Thank you. The idea is this. It didn't profit us. There was no profit at all. Absolutely no benefit to rinse these things when it had to go into this machine and it sanitized and homogenized and did all of that. And it was effective. No profit at all. You're all going to ask, what do we do today? We run a little water in the sink. We add a little suds. That's life. But does it profit anything? Nothing. And the Galatian people were bent on having this threat, this insertion, this returning to something from within, this began to rise up. We've got to go back to the law. You see the parallel? Here in Colossae, there were those that had these words, these enticing words that were going to pull them away from a focus on Christ and the truth and the doctrines of God's Word. And so this is something of great concern. And he says, stand fast therefore in the liberty. Don't go back to that which you were under bondage. And Philippians chapter 1 verse 27 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Amen. In Philippians chapter 4. Verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown. Boy, those that accuse Paul of not being compassionate do not know God's Word. My joy and my crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. 1 Thessalonians 3:8, for now we live, if we stand fast in the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And Hebrews 3:14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Amen. You look at these, you see what God has laid out. There is no way steadfastness should not have an importance in our lives. There is no way that our ministries can ever ignore the fact of a necessity of being steadfast in the faith. There's no way we can put that aside. Yet there are those today that think that it is an absolute necessity. This must always be our principle of resistance to the evil one, the devil, who, in fact, in 1 Peter 5:9, he declares, whom resist, how? Steadfastly in the faith. And I think there are some that have lost sight, lost focus, lost perspective when it comes to a steadfastness in our faith in Christ. I think there are some today that are very much derailing the train of obedient faithfulness when it comes to serving the Lord. It was a great encouragement to Paul when he says, as we already read in 1 Thessalonians 3:8, for now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. Let me just share a few thoughts, because we are in that time. There is the encouragement to be rooted and built up in Christ. If we keep our eyes and our hearts and our ministries focused in being rooted up and built up in Christ, we will continue to be steadfast. But there are many today that are not thinking steadfastness is so necessary. And because they begin to surrender or ignore this determination within their hearts, I'm talking about pastors, I'm talking about spiritual leaders, I'm talking about churches as a whole. Because there seems to be a lack of that, there are some real dangers that are very much around us and amongst us. There are those claiming to be fundamental, separated, independent Baptists that claim not all of Scripture is applicable to teach and to guide one in their life and their worship. In fact, that gives them, if it's not all that applicable, that gives them an excuse and a leeway to begin to take on men's philosophies. That's what happened with the Rick Warren movement. That's what's happened with the Willow Creek group. That's what's happening with this new era of evangelicalism. Used to be neo-evangelicalism. Now evangelicals is a covered robe that of much deceit today. And it's everywhere. And it is a concern that so many are even trying to rationalize or legitimize their thinking and their practices by saying, no, that those verses that you're using aren't applicable when it comes to this or that or whatever. They've opened the door. And there are those today that are very much determined to go a different direction, and are. But I'm scratching my head, and you can tell I've done a lot of that lately. Whatever happened to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16? Because it says there, A-L-L. What? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is given. And when we begin to rationalize, as many are beginning to do today, they are now setting aside steadfastness. They're beginning to open their arms to new theories and new ideas. And, maybe however they have accepted that kind of an approach, it's hard to explain, and there may be various reasons and motivations for it, but it is wrong. It's unscriptural. And it leads to destruction. Hearts and churches. A number of years ago, in fact, I had not been in my position as state rep for the PRBC very long before I was called in to help a church that had been under a new ministry of a young man who had gone to a college and seminary and had begun to digest and then insist that the deacons, the body, take on the issue of the purpose-driven life and purpose-driven church. And it had gone on for some time with this, with an element of resistance within the church, and then it began to be very much of a divisiveness going on within the church. And then they called me in to see if I could help, because the pastor had finally resigned and taken a good part of the church, about 33% of a larger church, with him down a few roads and up a few blocks to start a purpose-driven ministry. And they asked if we could help them. That is, the original body of believers. and the Constitution had been almost totally destroyed. And there was some serious repair, and a number of pastors came with my request, and we worked through it and were able to get the back on and going in the right direction. But disaster was the underlying reality because of this setting aside steadfastness in the faith. It's devastating what things can be and are being practiced for the sake of ministry, for a open-mindedness. You have to watch that one. Open-mindedness in the faith. In fact, some think today that we have got to take a different approach. And let me just share with you some of the thoughts. You may have heard these. I hope they weren't in your church, but maybe just some of these statements. The gospel is still not enough. We've got to lure them in with something more than the gospel. Does that sound like Galatia? It is too simple. And I say, amen. I am very simplistic. And by God's mercy, He presented the Word to me and I accepted. What more do you need than God's inspired Word and the Holy Spirit working to convict? The world is changing, so we must change. How many of you ever heard that one? We have got to change our ways and methods. Let's just bring in a little of the world's music. It's called Pandora's Box. And if you're not steadfast in God's doctrines, in teachings of the inspired Word of God, all Scripture, you are vulnerable to things that will begin to snowball and take you the way of the world. And this area of music is just one of them. Let's not dress up. It's the heart that counts. Well, he's right. It is the heart that counts. But when you're steadfast in understanding who God is and who we are, I tend to want to dress up and realize who I'm worshiping. But those things are there, and they're voices from within the body that begin to enunciate these concerns. Doctrine isn't that important. That, by the way, was the thumb that was removed from the dike when it came to Rick Warren. Doctrine was no longer that important. We can attract, we can lure, and we don't need doctrine as an issue. And so they set it aside. I'm too busy and I'm too tired to fight. Well, it does take time and it is challenging. And quite frankly, if I wasn't Irish, I wouldn't enjoy fighting either. But you do what you got to do, amen? And there is a cause. There is a great cause, and the cause is our Savior. And if we're going to be steadfast in Christ, then that does demand a determination, and it does demand a choice, and it does demand a direction spiritually. And many today are missing out on that. And then there is this one. We just can't afford to be so negative anymore. And I'm wondering, what is so negative about fundamentalism? What's so negative about the gospel? What's so negative about the doctrines of Christ? What's so negative about the truth, Brother Steve hit on that very well this afternoon. What's so negative about standing for the Lord? Does it take an effort? Yes. Is everybody going to like you? Well, I sure hope the devil doesn't put his blessing on me. But the fact is, those things are important. And a steadfastness is an issue that we must continue and determine in our hearts we're going to be a part of. It's an absolute necessity. And if we are going to find ourselves doing that, God will bless, but we must remain faithful. Some seem to be getting tired of addressing separation, but I have seen a number of brothers in Christ who simply became weary, tired, and didn't want to be so closely identified with those that were strong in separation, had a desire to be steadfast in the faith, and they distanced themselves only to find themselves going in another direction. They compromise. Don't even realize they compromise. And by the way, at the beginning of this portion of Scripture, Colossae is represented and Laodicea is represented. Colossae seems to have taken the charge of Paul, has taken that pointed instruction and applied the doctrine and is striving to stay true, even though there are some there that are alarming to Paul that they need to address and be careful of. Laodicea, on the other hand, has had the same gospel, has had the same charge, but we find them later being addressed as neither hot nor cold, tolerating everything. They're indifferent. That combination truly describes many churches today around us. Many believers are going that way. It happens over and over and over again. It happened to the Northern Baptist. Something went awry. There was not that steadfastness. It happened to the GARBC. Something went awry. There was not that steadfastness. It can happen to the IBFNA. If we do not determine in our hearts to be steadfast in Christ, that has to be the way. We must cling, we must hold tightly, steadfastly to our Lord and to His precious teachings, His doctrines, to all of Scripture. And may God receive the glory.